I want to turn our thoughts now to the 10th chapter of Matthew, verses 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Confessing Jesus before men is a very important part of our obtaining favors from God. He said in the 8th chapter of Mark, you'll find this, I don't remember the verse right now, but he said, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also will I be ashamed before my heavenly Father. Yes. Jesus is willing to bless you and me in whatever way we need his blessings. But it's predicated on the condition of our open confession of him before men. And I feel that saints should be always ready to acknowledge the blessings of the Lord to them. However the Lord has worked with them, whatever he has done in their behalf. Now it's easy for us to acknowledge these things before saints, but he said before men. And that would include men who are not saints. There's one word that I feel ought never to be found in a saint's vocabulary, and that's luck. I remember one sister when she was a young girl in the lower grades of school. The Lord had done something that to her, at least, was real outstanding in her family, her home, how, whatever the case was. And she testified to that at school and to her teacher, and her teacher says, well, you surely were lucky. And that young girl caught that just like that. She says, not lucky, but blessed. We ought never to speak of the blessings of the Lord to us as luck. We ought to recognize them as blessings from God and testify to them that God did this for me. God did that in answer to prayer. I trusted God and waited upon God, and he brought this to pass. And give God the credit and the glory for all that he does. In the 9th chapter of Hebrews in verse 24, he says, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus Christ had a redemptive mission when he came to this world, and he accomplished that. He fulfilled that. when he left this world, he entered into another phase of his ministry, and that was an intercessory ministry. He's still engaged in that. And he will still be engaged in that until the closing out of time. Throughout this generation of time, Christ is our representative before God. Christ came down to this world, clothed in human flesh, to bring God to man. God was in Christ. He was the express image of His person, and in Him all fullness dwelled. The fullness of God was complete in Him. He brought God to man. When He went back from earth to heaven after He had fulfilled His redemptive mission, He took man to God. That completed the link between man and God. And through Him we have access to God, and through Him we receive God's mercies, His blessings upon us. Therefore, it is highly important to us that we stand in a relationship to Jesus Christ, that He will see fit to recommend us to our Heavenly Father for the blessings that we stand in need of. And He said this is predicated on our confession of Him. In the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 34, He says, "Who is he that condemneth?" Well, I might pause right here to say I know quite a number of people that are kind of on the condemning side. And they condemn this person and that person and this thing and that thing. But now Paul puts the question, "Who is he that condemneth?" Let me admonish you and warn you about becoming critical and about condemning one another. Paul's answer to that question is, it is Christ who died. Yea, rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now Hebrews 9:24 said that Christ entered into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us, to represent us. Why is He there? He's there to make intercession for us. In Hebrews the 7th chapter and verse 25, He says, "Wherefore He," this is Christ, our high priest, "is able to save all them to the uttermost who come unto God by Him, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for us." The same Christ that ascended from Mount Olives Hill as the disciples watched Him go, they were gathered around in a little group there, and He just took off. Gravity lost its control of Him, and He just took off and ascended into the heavens. That same Christ that went to the right hand of the Father right then on a mission of an intercessory ministry to make intercession for us, that Christ who died for us, that Christ who rose again, He's there right now, still there, been engaged in this part of His ministry for over 1900 years. And it will go on and on until the end of time, whatever that is. We don't know when that'll be. Jesus said he didn't know, the angels didn't know, no one knew but his Father. And I don't interpret that as God having in mind right now just when the last day is going to be. He said his Father knew the last day. But I don't necessarily interpret that as meaning that he knows right now when the last day is going to be. I believe circumstances can affect that. And the attitudes of the people can affect that. But I interpret this text as meaning that it is up to God and him only to determine when the last day comes. And when he sees it's enough, that's the last day, he'll send Jesus to judge the world. In the 22nd chapter of Luke and verse 32, Jesus is discussing with Peter here the thought of Satan being after him. Did you know Satan's after you too? Satan's after everyone he doesn't have. Some sister testified in meeting one night about how the devil was really after her. And her brother says, "Praise God, sister." "Well, I praise God and the devil being after me like he is." Well, he says, "That's a sure sign he doesn't have you. He's after everyone he doesn't have. He was after Peter and he's after you." But Christ told Peter, said, "Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." And Christ believed in his own prayer. He says, when you're converted, you're going to come through all right because I prayed for you. You strengthen your brethren. Christ makes intercession for every one of his saints. The devil's after us all, but he's praying for every one of us. And interceding the Father for sufficient grace, patience, wisdom, whatever it is that we need to meet our problems in life, Christ is interceding with God his Father to impart that to you and me right now. Appearing in the presence of God for us, by day and by night. "I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." Now, I'm a man that appreciates prayer. I appreciate your prayers. I solicit your prayers. And it's a comfort to me to know that I'm backed by your prayers. I value that. But above that, I value the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in my behalf. When I can feel the witness in my soul that Christ is praying for me, that just gives me a new hold on things. It gives me new courage and new strength. Christ is praying for me. "Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." In the 7th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, verse 55, or verses 55 and 56, this is the case of Stephen. And Stephen has just preached a masterly message to them Jews. And at the end of that message, they didn't see any loophole for them to get out at. And because they were cornered and hedged in by the truth that Stephen had given them, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They were angry. Instead of feeling blessed instead of feeling jubilant over the prospect of a better understanding of the ways of the Lord and of the plan of salvation and the opened up revelation of the plan and will of God to them, they were face to face with it and kicking against the pricks, and it just cut them to their heart. There's a difference in being cut to the heart and pricked in the heart. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached to those people, the Bible said they were pricked in their hearts. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" But these folks were not pricked in their hearts. They were just cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. But Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, verse 55 says, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up, lift up his eyes to heaven. As he did, the heavens rolled back. They opened up. He says, he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he testified to those folks. He says, "Behold, I see heaven open." Them folks didn't see it. But he saw heaven opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Don't you know that sparked Stephen? Don't you know that is a great comfort to him? To know that the Son of God standing right here with plenty of grace to help me through this. Whatever happens to me. A while back I mentioned about Brother Eddie Wilson when he was here in one of our meetings and a message he brought. And in it he told about something that had been presented to him and it had been over a period of time off and on and he was kind of toying with the idea and just about concluded that he was going to do this thing. And about the time he came to that conclusion, the Lord spoke to him and said, "All right. Says, you can do that. If you want to do that, you can go ahead and do that. But says, I want you to do it with the full understanding that I was right here by your side with plenty of grace to help you through without that." Stephen could witness to that. The Son of God is standing right by my side with plenty of grace to help me through this. And the Lord did help him through it and helped him to die without a spot on him. He died just like Jesus did, praying for mercy for his tormentors, for his persecutors. "Father, lay not this sin to their charge." Died just like Jesus did. The Son of God standing, representing him before the Father and pleading with the Father for grace, and sufficient grace was being poured into his soul from God that right in the face of all that was happening to him, he could die right there without a taint of bitterness or resentment or anything but just praying for his tormentors. That takes some grace, do you know it? Well, you don't know it. Well, you may know it takes grace, but you don't know how much it takes to face up to something like that till you face up to it. And I don't either. But God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And whenever those times come that we face unusual things, he'll be right there with the grace. He'll be standing at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens, interceding and praying for grace to be given to you and me. And grace will be given when he prays for it. Because he bought it. He purchased it and paid the price with his own blood on Calvary for all the grace that we need. And there's a mountain of it. There's a storehouse of it. There's a throne of it. It says, come boldly to the throne of grace. There's plenty of it. He's bought and paid for it. And when he asks for it, the Father's going to administer it and give it out. If you confess me before men, I also will confess you before the Father. Jesus wants us to recognize him and represent him before a wicked and adulterous generation of people. People who don't believe in him, and people who is going to turn on you and gnash you with their teeth, so to speak, when you testify of his goodness and mercy. But he still wants you to confess him before men. And on that condition, he says, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. The Bible says that God is the God of all grace. There's no grace but what God gives. But every bit of grace that God gives, he gives for Jesus' sake. Because Jesus bought it and paid for it. Jesus provided it. And for Jesus' sake, God gives it to us when Jesus asks for it in our behalf. This is encouraging to me. And it's blessed my soul many times. Now we'll change a little bit. Bring up another point of view from the same, just a different angle of the same line, so to speak. Jesus again said in the 12th chapter of Luke, verses 8 and 9, he says, if you confess me before men, I also will confess you before the angels of God. But if you deny me before men, I also will deny you before the angels of God. This is important too. In the first place, he said, I'll confess you before my Father. Now he says, I'll confess you before the angels of God. Why is that important? Whether we realize it or not, the angels of God are pretty important to our lives. We don't see angels, but they're here right now. The angels are hovering over this assembly right now. He said in the 12th chapter of Hebrews in verse 22, speaking of what the saints have come to and what they possess, he says, ye are come to an innumerable company of angels. In the first chapter of Hebrews, in verses 13 and 14, he says, but unto which of the angels did he say? Now this that he's referring to, he never did say anything to any angels about this. To which of the angels did he say, sit thou on my right hand, and I'll make thine enemies thy footstool. God never said that to any angel, any time. He said that to his Son several times. But never to any angels. But verse 14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who are the heirs of salvation. And that's the saints. You and me, we're the heirs of salvation through Christ, faith in Christ. And the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who are the heirs of salvation. Every saved person is an heir of salvation. And every saved person has angels dispatched to administer to them. Some have said that every one of us have a guardian angel. An angel that accompanies us and looks after us. Well, I don't know whether I can verify that exactly or not, but I can verify that the angels of God are ministering spirits sent forth to minister, serve, distribute to those who are the heirs of salvation. It's beginning to take on a little importance to my mind now about Jesus confessing me before the angels. Now, the way I think of this, and I don't intend to speak derogatory of the angels or any celestial or heavenly beings, I don't believe that this thought would be, that I think of God being the source of all of our grace and all of our victory. The Apostle Paul says God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He made. It all comes from God, but the angels are the delivery boys, so to speak. They're the ones that distribute it and pass it out. And when the saints assemble together in an assembly of this kind and are worshiping God in spirit and in truth, the angels are there in that meeting, flying hither and yon, distributing to the necessity of the saints. God has His way of getting to you what you need. The special kind of strength, comfort, consolation, grace, wisdom, victory, help that you need. He has His way of getting that to you. Sometimes, when I brought a message and people had an opportunity to testify, different ones would be getting up and telling what they got out of the message. And I'd think, my, I never thought of that. I never said anything like that. Yeah, but they got that. I've sat and listened to folks testify numbers of times what they got out of some message I brought, and I'd think, well, if I ever preach on that again, I can do a better job than I did this time. Picking it up from what people got that I hadn't thought of, I hadn't said or touched on that at all, but through the general influence of a spiritual service, worshiping God in spirit and in truth, God just sent the angels and got the thoughts to your mind, distributing to the necessity of saints, and got to every one of you just what you needed. Now that's a great system, isn't it? That's God's system. That's His way of doing it. Everything we get doesn't come through the preacher, even in a preaching service. But it comes through the distribution of the angels to our minds, getting to us what we need. They're here waiting upon their service and distributing to the necessity of the saints right now. Jesus dispatches them. I remember a text that comes to my mind now. And I don't remember just where it is, but Jesus was speaking to the people of his time, and he said, "Take heed how ye despise one of these little ones that believe in me, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Their angel. Maybe that's where these folks get the thought that everybody has his own angel, a guardian angel to everybody. Well, it could be interpreted that way. "But in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Well, why do they behold his face? I think I can see the angels around the throne of God, and every one of them with their eye right on the Father, right on the throne, attentive to catch the wink of his eye, the nod of his head, the motion of his hand, and to be away like the wind on the message that he sends them to distribute to the necessity of saints. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who are the heirs of salvation. It's important that Jesus confess you and me before the angels, because they're the delivery boys that bring the blessings that we need. God sends them, the angels bring them. In the 6th chapter of Daniel, we read a little episode in the life of Daniel. And because he prayed and asked his petitions of God instead of the king, when a decree had been issued and signed with the king's signet, could not be canceled, that anybody who asked any petition of any god but the king for 30 days would be cast into lion's den. Well, Daniel knew about this, but he just went right ahead praying morning, noon, and night at his window with his face toward Jerusalem, just like he always had been. These fellows who were jealous of him, let me tell you, folks, jealousy is a terrific thing. Don't ever give any place to jealousy at all. It's a terrific thing. And these folks were jealous of Daniel. That's the reason they did this thing. That was our way to get at him. And they quickly caught this and went to the king and reported it. The king was very sorry because he loved Daniel, but he couldn't cancel out his decree. So he called for Daniel to be brought forth and gave orders for him to be cast into the lion's den. That's not very comforting, is it? But Daniel went right on, and they threw him in the lion's den, but the angel of the Lord beat him down there. And when he fell into that lion's den, the angel of the Lord was already there and had the mouths of every lion stopped, locked jaw to every one of them. They couldn't open their mouths. Daniel spent the night down there with them. And they didn't harm him. And the king came early in the morning and called to him. I don't know why he called to him. He wouldn't expect anybody to survive a night in the lion's den. But he did call to him, and Daniel answered him. And he honored him. Says, "O king, live forever. said, "The God that I serve has sent his angel and has closed the mouths of these lions. I've suffered no harm." Now those lions had been starved for a few days so they'd be ready for Daniel. They hadn't been fed. And to prove that they were actually hungry, desperate lions, the king gave order for Daniel to be brought up and those men that had plotted against him for them to be thrown in there. And the Bible says that before they ever hit the bottom, their bones were broken and they were crushed. Those were desperate, hungry, much alive lions. But God could handle them. He dispatched an angel down there, and the angel got there before Daniel did. Had everything under control. Folks, that's my philosophy. That's what I've been teaching you and preaching to you all the time, is that saints should face their future, though it's uncertain. We don't know what the future holds. We can't read it 1 hour ahead. But we know who holds the future. And the God that we serve and to whom we pray and in whom we trust has the future in his hands. And we face our future in that confidence that whatever the future holds, when we get there, God will be there and he'll have everything under control. The angel beat Daniel in the lion's den. Says in the 34th Psalm, verse 7, he says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." The angel of the Lord does this. It's important that you and I confess Jesus before the people of this world, so he'll confess us before the angels. They're the delivery boys that bring the mercies and the blessings from God to us. And he dispatches them to administer and to distribute to our necessities. Oh, I think God has a wonderful system. I don't think it can be, perfect. Can't be improved on at all. In the 12th chapter of Acts, Peter was in prison here. There was a wave of persecution opening up at this time against the saints in Jerusalem. Herod had apprehended James and had him beheaded. And that suited the Jews fine. They just praised Herod for that. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to take Peter too. Arrested him, brought him into custody. And after the Easter holiday was over, he was going to bring him out and execute him before the people. And this night, this was the night before he was to be brought forth and executed, he was sleeping between two soldiers. You suppose you'd have been sleeping then? Oh no, that's kind of a bad time to sleep, I think. I'm going to be brought out and executed in the morning. But Peter was in the hands of God, resting in his hands, and he just slept. And he was chained between these soldiers, had chains around his ankles and wrists, and those chains fastened to those soldiers. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church for him. God honors his church. He honors our prayers. And said an angel of the Lord came in that prison. And a light shone there. An old, cold, dark prison. But a light shone. And the angel smote Peter and told him to rise up. Peter did rise up, and as he did, the chains just fell off his hands and his feet. He got up, and the angel said, "Gird yourself now and follow me." They went out through the first ward and the second ward and came to the iron gate that leads out to the city. I'm told that it took several men to swing that gate. It's a big, heavy gate. But as they approached it, it just opened to them of his own accord. Ah, folks, I say God's beat humankind in a lot of things. We've got automatic doors now. You just walk up, and as you walk up to them, they slide open, or swing open, however they are. Well, somebody got rich off of that invention. That is a great thing, but God had it way back there. And the angel and the apostle Peter came walking up to that gate, and it just swung open, and they went on out. Peter thought he was seeing a vision. The angel didn't leave him there. He just took him clear on out and got him around there on another street, clear away from that place, and then he left him. Peter come to himself. He said, "I know God sent his angel now and delivered me out of this prison." We have another case in the 5th chapter of Acts, verses 17 through 20 tells this little story about the high priest and them that were with him, who were the Sadducees. They were much grieved that the apostles taught through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and that they taught salvation and performed miracles in the name of Jesus. So they laid hold on them and put them all in the common prison. But it says that by night, the angel of the Lord entered that prison, brought every one of those fellows out of there, didn't leave a one in there, and said, "You go on with your job. You just go speak to the people all the words of this life." And the apostles did. And they were found the next morning right over there in the temple, proclaiming salvation through Christ. The angel had a master key to every prison around there. I don't know whether this is the same prison they got Peter out of or some other prison. But they had the master key to all of them. Every prison around there. And they were able to enter in there and get God's people out of there. Amen. And they did that. Folks, I'm talking about what angels do for you. And how necessary it is that Jesus confess us before the angels. It's predicated on us confessing him before men. Giving witness and a testimony of God's grace and God's doings and God's favors to us before people who don't believe in those kind of things. Before men. Paul spoke about Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Well, Pilate didn't believe in what Jesus believed in or what he stood for. He didn't know anything about it to start with. But when his life was at stake, he was on trial for his life. Before Pontius Pilate, he witnessed a good confession. God wants you and me willing and able to give to every man a reason to the hope that is in us with meekness and with fear, not with braggadocio, and not just blubbermouth, but with meekness and fear give to every man a reason of the hope that's in us. Confess Jesus. In the 27th chapter of Acts, this is a case of Paul on a stormy sea. I believe there were about 276 other people with him on that ship. And it was tossed violently in a heavy storm. It had been going on for 14 days, and everybody on there were despairing of their lives. And at the end of 14 days, Paul stood in their midst and said, "Everybody be encouraged now. Be of good courage. We don't see anything to be encouraged about. The storm's as bad as it's been for 14 days, and it's still raging just as bad. We don't see any chance to escape with our lives out of this." Yeah, but Paul said, "The angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood by me this night. And he told me certain things. He told me that I would reach Rome and stand before Caesar. And he told me that there wouldn't be a hair of any head of any of those that's with me on the ship that had perished. You're all going to be saved. Says, sirs, I believe that it will be even as it was told me." And right in their presence, he took meat and broke it and began to eat and told them to do the same thing. And they did too. The angel confirmed him and established him and assured him right there with nothing in sight that would be assuring at all, but he believed what that angel said. The angel had appeared to him. The psalmist said in the 91st Psalm, verse 11 says, "I'll give my angels charge over thee, and they'll guide you in all your ways." God told Moses, "The angel of my presence will go before you." Moses said, "If you don't go with me, don't send me up. I'll not go if you don't go." God said, "You go, and the angel of my presence will go before you." In the 63rd chapter of Isaiah and verse 9, it says, "In all their afflictions, he was afflicted." Isn't that great? The Bible tells us that Jesus, our high priest, can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. "In all their afflictions, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. And he bore them and carried them all our days." Jesus said, "I'll confess you before the angels if you confess me before men." It is said of Lazarus, the poor beggar. 16th chapter of Luke, verse 22. Said the time came that Lazarus died. Well, that's quite a traumatic thing, it seems. But it was a wonderful, glorious thing in this occasion. Says he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Had a heavenly escort of angels to escort him out of this world to the glory world. We have a song. Some words in it says, when the angels call for me. Just a heavenly escort of angels to escort him out of this world to the glory world. It's important, folks, that we recognize the angels for what they are. And that we recognize the importance of having Jesus confess us before the angels. Because they're the ones that's going to distribute to our necessities and guide us in all our ways. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the angels. An open confession and testimony, witnessing a good witness before the people of this world will bring great results and great blessings into your life and mine. Amen.